Acts chapter 27. And so if you'll remember last week, as I said already today, we considered our personal testimonies and we observed Paul's retelling of the day that he was saved and what all God had done in his life. And we've given testimonies here today and considered what God's been doing in our lives and what God's been showing us and everything. And so it's one thing to tell about it, okay? It's one thing to actually speak up and say, this is what God did for me. This is when God saved me. This is what God's doing for me now. And that's what Paul was doing as he stood before Festus and Felix and Agrippa and all these other guys. But now today, he actually is going to be living it out. Rather than it being his words, it's going to be his actions speaking. And so with us, we have both of these going in our lives. We have our words can tell about Christ. Our words can tell about what God's been doing for us, as happened in church here this morning. Mm-hmm. But also, in addition to that, our lives are also a testimony. And so in Paul's situation here, we'll find that his actions were a testimony. And we're going to see him going through a major storm. He's getting on a ship. He's headed to Rome finally after all of this time. He's headed to Rome. This is what he's been wanting to do for years. Mm-hmm. He wrote the book of Romans and said, I wanted to come to you for a long time. I can't come to you right now, so I'm writing a letter to you. Right. And so many times in his epistles and in his writings, he talks about his desire to go to Rome, but being led other ways, in other directions. Now he finally gets to go to Rome. Right. But as he goes to Rome, he gets caught in a big storm, and we're going to be looking today at how he conducted himself in the storm. And our title today is What to Do in a Storm. I think that's very fitting with the current situation. The entire world is losing its mind. So as Christians, what do we do in a storm? And we're going to learn this from Paul today. And like I said, I'm amazed at how this lines up. But if you will, we'll start with chapter 27, verse number 1, and I'm going to read down through about verse 20 if my voice holds out. We're going to cover pretty much an entire chapter, but you don't want me to read 44 verses, I guarantee. And so I'll read the first 20 and I'll summarize the rest, okay? Does that work for everybody?
Yeah.
Okay. It says, and when it was determined that we should sail to Italy, I want to point out that word we, by the way, that means Luke was with him, right?
Mm-hmm.
Luke was the author of the book of Acts. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. And entering into the ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. So we've got Luke and we've got Aristarchus. He was mentioned earlier in Acts chapter 19, both of them sailing with Paul during this time. By the way, I've got to just give credit to these two men, to Luke and Aristarchus, okay?
Yeah.
Because any time that you're sailing with Paul, you're a brave person, okay? Because this is actually going to make Paul's fourth shipwreck. Fourth shipwreck. So it seems like any time that Paul gets on a boat, he sinks it. So with these two men, with Luke and Aristarchus getting on the boat with Paul, I'm wondering if they're looking at each other saying, you suppose it'll go down this time too? Because he actually wrote in a previous letter that he had been shipwrecked three times, and it was written prior to this event. So he was shipwrecked four times in his life that we know of.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, moving forward here. Verse number 3, and the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends and refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing to Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete and over against Salmone. And hardly passing it, came unto the place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the south, toward the southwest and the northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessings upon the reading of His Word. Lord, we come to You once again this morning. Thank You, Lord, for Your many blessings. Thank You for this church service. Thank You for our time, our fellowship, for the testimonies, the songs. Lord, just all of these things today, Lord, we thank You that we have the liberty and the health to be here in Your house today. And we just pray for Your blessings on this service, Lord. We just ask You to meet with us here. Guide and direct my words, my thoughts, Lord, that I can say the things that are needful and encouraging and helpful here today. Lord, be with each person here. Do exactly what is needed in their hearts and lives. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. And amen. Okay, so as we look at this passage of Scripture, we find we find lots of things going on. We find all kinds of trouble and trials and stuff happening. And like I said, we only read basically the first half of chapter number 27. But for those who were here with us on Wednesday night, or here in my class on Wednesday night, at the beginning of class, I mentioned that during times of troubles and times like this current situation with us and with this coronavirus, that this is a time for us as Christians to show that we truly do trust God. Right. This is a time that whenever the entire world has no hope, the world has no foundation with which they can stand, we do. And if we as Christians are losing our mind over something like a global pandemic, then what kind of testimony does that have to the lost and dying world about our God? And so, as I said on Wednesday night, this is an opportunity. This is a time for which we can shine. This is a time when we can show that we truly do trust God, that in Him we truly do stand, as they sung earlier. And so, like I said, I hate that we can't really get away from this topic, but I feel that it's very pertinent at this time. Because like it or not, we're all in a storm right now. People are facing sickness. They are fearing sickness. They are fearing death. Many are stockpiling. Jobs and finances are being affected. Markets are suffering. Have you all been watching the financial markets and how they're dropping through all this? Mm-hmm. And you can't get away from all these constant reminders, not even in church, that there's a storm that is raging. And so, with all of this uncertainty, with all of these things that are going on, with all of the troublous times, we know that it's going to come to pass, or we'll pass on, we'll get all this behind us, it's not going to last forever. Right. But we can learn some truths from this passage that's before us that will help us both at this current time, but also in storms that will come in the future, because anyone who's lived any time at all knows that these kind of things come about, they go away, we get on to the next one. We got to forget about them, right?
Right.
But at the time that it's going on, it completely envelops us. It just takes us over during this time and affects everything that we do, everything that we talk about, every conversation that we have.
Right.
And then soon after it's gone, it's forgotten about, right?
Right.
And so there'll be other storms that'll come in the future. And whether they affect the entire world or just your world, we're going to look at some truths today that can help us through those storms.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're going to take a look at this story. Like I said, I'll kind of summarize the rest of it here rather than reading over. You can read it in your spare time at home, especially if you're quarantined. It's a good time to read your Bible. You can get caught up. If you're behind on your yearly Bible reading plan, it's a good time to catch up. But anyway, we're going to look at the story here. Like I said already, Paul was traveling to Rome. This was his dream. This is what he had planned on doing for years and years and years. I must see Rome. I want to see Rome. And now he's going to Rome, but he's not going in the way that he had planned, not the way that he'd expected. Mm-hmm. He thought that he would go on his own accord. He thought that he would be brought forward by all the churches, that, you know, he would sail. He would be there for maybe even years amongst ministering amongst the Christians and whatnot. And now he's going as a prisoner. And from what we've already seen in previous weeks, he was already in a storm long before he's ever on the ship.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. They've been trying to kill him. They've been setting out attacks and plans and all these different things to try to kill him. They've been before all these different leaders. He had already spent 2 years in jail, right?
Mm-hmm.
Already spent 2 years in jail in Caesarea.
Yeah.
And so he was already in a storm before he ever got on the ship. And so whenever he was turned over to Julius here, the centurion, he was placed in his charge throughout the duration of this journey. But Paul conducts himself in such a manner that he gains the centurion's favor. And he gains the favor of all those around him, even while he's in the storm.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
And he wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. If you want to, you can turn there. You can write it down and look later. And Paul was writing to Titus, instructing him in Titus for his conduct, okay?
Mm-hmm.
How Titus was to conduct himself. So in Titus chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, it says, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." Verse number 8, pay attention to this. "Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." This is how Paul had conducted himself. This is how he instructed Titus to conduct himself. He says, conduct yourself in such a way that even those who don't like you can't say anything bad about you.
Right.
And so this is what was going on. Paul was conducting himself in such a way that he even won over the centurions. As being a prisoner, as being the ward of this centurion, the centurion liked him. You can see the same thing happening in Joseph's life if you look back in the book of Genesis toward the end of it, that Joseph was sold into slavery. And whenever he was sold into slavery, he was in Potiphar's house. And he gained the favor of Potiphar.
Right.
He conducted himself in such an honorable manner that even while he was in his storm, even while he was in slavery, he was advanced within the ranks of Potiphar's house, being put as a steward over Potiphar's entire house.
Right.
Then whenever he's lied upon, he goes into prison, and Joseph conducts himself in such a way that even while he's in prison, while he's in his storm, that he gains the respect of those who are over him, and he is actually placed in charge of the prison while he's in prison.
Right.
Truly, the inmates were running the asylum. And so then from there, he's over Pharaoh's house and all these things. But he's constantly conducting himself in a way that he is gaining respect even during his storms.
Right.
You see the way this is going?
Yes.
And so that contributes to that early on, Paul was allowed to visit other believers during a stop there in verse number 3.
Mm-hmm.
So that's fairly early on. They left Jerusalem. I'll refer to my handy-dandy map here. They left Jerusalem and they made it up to Sidon. This was well within his normal stomping grounds. And so there were people here that knew him. And it says in verse number 3 that the centurion allowed him to go amongst other believers and to refresh himself. We see that it seems that Paul took every opportunity that he could to be with fellow believers.
Mm-hmm.
And Luke tells us that he was refreshed by the other believers, even in his storm.
Right.
Okay? He's refreshed by other believers. I think that Christianity and Christians have gotten greatly off course in this very thing.
Yeah.
Because all too often, their fellowship no longer lends itself to refreshing.
You're right.
Yeah. And so, I think as Christians and as a church, we should strive to be a place, both individually and as a church, that is refreshing to people.
Yes.
That people can come and be refreshed here at church, or even around us as Christians, that people can be refreshed by us.
Right.
Because we've all been around people who suck us dry.
Oh,
Honestly, we go throughout our day-to-day lives, and we're out in the world all the time, and a lot of times we are getting drained. We are getting sucked dry. Yeah. We should be able to come together as Christians and be refreshed here.
Right.
And that's the kind of atmosphere I'd love to foster in this church and hope that we can.
Yes.
And so as we go on to verse number 4, we see that the first signs of trouble appear. Verse number 4 says that the winds were contrary. That's the first glimpse. You ever watch a movie and they start foreshadowing what's about to happen?
Yeah.
This is what's going on here. The winds were already contrary to them. And so they struggle throughout the following verses. The journey takes a lot longer than they expect for it to, but they finally make it to Crete. So basically what happens, they leave Jerusalem, they get to Sidon, and they're determined to sail all the way around here. And what they would do at that time with ships being the technology being what they were, they stayed as close to land as they could. You notice that didn't happen over here.
Yeah.
Okay, we'll get to that in a minute. And so anyway, they sailed up and around. They got to here. They came up and around to here. And they finally made it down to Crete. I'm assuming they were trying to go across here. It didn't work, and they got blew off course. And they finally made it down to Crete. And whenever they got to Crete, apparently the place that they landed, the port that they were in, wasn't the best place for 276 individuals to winter.
Right.
It says it wasn't commodious for them. Apparently there wasn't enough accommodation for the amount of people who was on that boat. 276 people, that's a lot of people, right?
Yeah.
And so it says it wasn't commodious for them to winter in. And so they set out to go one further. And they would, their intention was to go from here around up to here, about underneath the sea. They don't make it there. Okay? Paul warns them in verse number 10, you better stay here. If we go out any further, if we continue on, there's going to be great loss. We're going to lose the ship, and we may even lose some lives. But are they going to trust Paul? He's a prisoner. And not even a sailor. Maybe if it was Peter, it might be different because Peter had done some sailing.
Yeah.
But are they going to trust Paul the prisoner? No, especially not over the other people on the boat, over the other sailors. And so they started on their voyage. And they were soon overcome by a serious storm. They actually got a false sense of security there. Because it says, let's see here, verse number 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose. The wind was blowing softly. They had obtained their purpose. They had a false sense of security. But then right after that, the great storm broke loose. And they couldn't do anything with the boat. And they came near a small island named Clauda. And it seems as if maybe they kind of ran aground here for a time, maybe. I'm not sure. But whenever they got loose, whenever they were near that island, it says that they used helps and undergirded the ship. What they would do during that time, wooden ships, they would take ropes and tie around the bottom of the ship. Okay? They would fish the ropes down over the front and wrap the ropes around the ship to keep it from falling apart. And support it by ropes. So have you ever been in a vehicle where you just it was held together by like bungee cords and ratchet straps and zip ties? I've had a few of those. Okay? You don't feel the safest, you don't feel the most secure doing that. This is basically what they were riding in at the time. This is what their boat was. It was held together by ropes and baling twine. And if they had duct tape, they would have been using it. Okay? And this is what they were doing, trying to do the very best they could to patch this thing together to get through this storm. And so in verses number 18 and 19, it's getting so bad they start throwing everything overboard. Anything that wasn't tied down was going to sea.
Mm-hmm.
And this boat more than likely was carrying merchandise. It would have been a merchant ship. It would have had more than just people on it. It would have had their supplies, the things they needed to eat. But it would have also been goods that were being carried from one place to another.
Yeah.
So this tells us that they have gotten beyond money and merchandise. Those things were no longer important. This was a life or death situation.
Yeah.
Because they no longer cared about the stuff.
Yeah.
They said, get rid of all this. We no longer need this. It doesn't matter if we die, if the ship goes down. All the stuff doesn't matter. So they're getting rid of it. It says in verse 19, they're even throwing with their own hands. Luke's joining in, throwing the tackling off of the ship. So that is all the instruments, all the supplies, all the extra things that they're not using to hold the ship together. Like I said, anything that was not bolted fast was going overboard.
Right.
Just boat and people. You see how things are getting pretty desperate here?
Yeah.
And so as we quit reading at verse number 20 there, it said that all hope was lost. It says, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Everyone is on the ship saying, we're all going to die.
Yeah.
Everyone. All hope was taken away. We're all going to die. And we haven't heard anything from Paul since he warned them not to take off on this journey in verse number 10. And Paul's just setting back. And so in verse number 21, he now stands and he speaks up and he reminds them of his earlier warning in verse 21. It says, after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened to me. We read that as an I told you so, don't we?
Yeah.
Paul stands up and says, I told you so. I don't believe that was the heart of what he was doing here.
No.
What Paul was doing is he was standing up, he was reminding them.
Yeah.
He was reinforcing what he's getting ready to say. He's saying, I was right the last time, you listen to me this time.
Yeah.
Because just as sure as I was the last time, I'm even more sure now.
Right.
And so you need to listen to me.
Yeah.
And so what he stands and tells them here, he tells them that God has revealed to him that they would all make it through the storm. Right after they said it was hopeless, there's no way we're going to be saved, he stands before them and says, God's revealed to me we're going to make it, but we're going to be shipwrecked. Paul probably said it matter-of-factly because I've been through this before. Luke and Aristarchus' elbow in each other saying, told you so, right? Told you if you sail with Paul, the ship sinks. But he says that they'll be wrecked on a small island first. But he proclaims, look at what he says there. Excuse me, in verse number 25, he says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told unto me. He proclaims his belief, his faith, his trust in God to this entire ship of 276 souls.
Mm-hmm.
He gets an opportunity to testify before them.
Okay.
He says, we are going to be rescued. We are going to be saved through this by the hand of God. I believe him. I believe his word. And so, like Paul, in times of fear and uncertainty, we have God's word, and we can stand firmly on his word, and we can proclaim the hope that's found therein, even in times of the storm, even times of struggle. So on the 14th night, land is spotted, the anchor is let down, and they're waiting till morning, until the storm, or while the storm still rages. I've been guilty a lot of times of reading through this passage, whenever they finally spot land, whenever they're finally getting ready to go to land, for some reason, the storm disappears in my mind. You know how you're reading things and you have it playing in your mind? It's like, finally they see land, it's like the storm disappears in my mind.
Yeah.
We forget about that.
Right.
The storm's still raging. The storm's still going on. And so they let out the anchors. They say, we're close to land. It says they sounded and they found out how far it was. What they would do sounding at that time, they would let down a rope on a weight. It's kind of a measuring cord, okay? Mm-hmm. And so they would let it down. Whenever it hit the bottom, they would know how deep down the bottom of the sea or the ocean was that they were at that time.
Yeah.
And that would keep them from running aground, and that gives them an idea of how close they are to land. Because
right.
Obviously, the closer you get to land, the closer the ocean bottom is going to be to your boat bottom.
Right?
Yeah. And so that's what they were doing, sounding. And so they said, we're getting close to land. We're not going any further because we can't see anything around us. It's midnight.
Yeah.
So they cast out anchors, and they wait for morning. As they're casting out the anchors and as they're doing all these things, there is a part of the crew that decides, we have a lifeboat here. We're this close to land. Abandon ship. Let's get out of here. They seen it as a way of escape.
Yeah.
And Paul catches them doing this. And he warns the soldiers and the centurion and says, God promised that all these men would be rescued if they stayed on the boat.
Mm-hmm.
If these men get off the boat, they will die.
Yeah.
And guess what happens this time? Paul's gained credibility. They believe him. They cut the boat loose. Get rid of the rescue boat. So the men have to come back on the boat, and they don't get to escape that night. Paul rescues their life in a way of speaking here.
Right.
And so, like I said, they're starting to believe him. They're starting to take his words as he says them. And so whenever morning comes, they try to make their way inland on a small waterway, and they get stuck. They see a little river going in, and they say, hey, we'll take up that little river, and maybe there'll be a harbor there. They're in a big boat, 276 people in it. It wasn't a small boat.
Right.
And so they run it aground, get stuck in the sand, and the front part is held fast. The back part is just getting beat with the ocean waves in a storm. Don't ever forget, the storm's still going.
Yeah.
And so as that storm is battering the back of the ship starts breaking apart.
Mm-hmm.
Their duct tape and zip ties give out.
Yeah.
And so the ship starts breaking apart. And it says that the counsel comes from the soldiers, let's kill all the prisoners. Because at that time, if you were a soldier and you had prisoners in your charge and they escaped, you know what happens? You're dead. We see that happens whenever Peter was in prison. Remember whenever he was in prison? The angel comes and releases him at midnight. He was guarded by 16 soldiers. The angel takes him out. The next morning they question the soldiers, kill them all. Because they let the prisoner escape. So these soldiers are looking around saying, we've got a shipload of prisoners. If we let them escape, by the way, he was a centurion, so there's probably 100 soldiers on here.
Yeah.
Okay? So he said, if we let the prisoners escape on this island, it's our lives. Let's just kill them all. Mm-hmm. But Paul has gained favor of this centurion. And the centurion, willing to rescue Paul, willing to save Paul's life, keeps all of the prisoners alive so he can spare Paul.
Right.
They all live through it. And what Paul had revealed to them earlier, they all survived, right?
Mm-hmm.
If they had been killed, if the prisoners had been killed, that wouldn't have happened,
yeah.
Right? And so they make it on shore by the end of the end of the chapter there in 27. Verse 44 says, verse 43 it says, but the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Every one of them survived. And so some of them swam, some of them floated along on boards, some on broken pieces, but however they could, they made their way to shore. And whenever they got there, they found out that they were on the island of Malta. Right over here, Melita, it says in the Bible. And so as they got on that, it says they were barbarous people. In other words, they were not Greek-speaking. Okay? Doesn't mean they were barbarians coming out in loincloths with spears. But they were non-Greek-speaking people. And it says that the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. They kindled fires for us because of the present rain. Storm's still going, right?
Yeah.
And so they are warming them up by the fires. They are drying them off there. Paul gets to gathering sticks with the fires going and trying to get everybody warm. And as he's gathering the sticks, he gathers up a snake in the midst of all of them. And as the snake gets warm on the fire, it kind of comes back to life. You all have been around reptiles and serpents and whatnot, maybe. And if they're cold, they slow down, right?
Right.
They get warmed up, they get a little more lively.
Yeah.
And so as they went to throw the sticks on the fire, the serpent came out of the bundle of sticks, latched on his hand, and he shook it off, went in the fire. And so could you imagine this? Paul started out, he was already a prisoner. They were trying to kill him. He was chained. He was guarded. He no longer had his freedom. Then he got on a ship and he was in a storm. Things aren't getting any better. Nobody would listen to him.
Yeah.
Then the ship breaks apart and he is shipwrecked.
Right.
And here he's floating through the ocean, getting to land on a board, or maybe he was able to swim. I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
And so he finally makes it on land. Nothing has been good about Paul's life this far, right? In this story, this was not a good time. This was not his highlight reel.
Right.
And so finally he's on land and he's going right along and he's serving and he's gathering up sticks, being a good, faithful Christian as he's doing this.
Yeah.
And of all the things that could happen, out of all of the people that's there, he gets bit by a snake on top of it.
Yeah.
And not just an ordinary little snake. This is a venomous viper.
Yeah.
And as he gets bit by the snake, all of the natives there are looking at him because they're aware of what kind of snake this was. They are afraid of this snake. And so whenever they see that happen, they say, he must have been a murderer. He must have done something horrible and the gods are punishing him. Even though the Romans didn't kill him, the Jews didn't kill him, the storm didn't kill him, the gods are still after him and they're going to kill him with a snake. And he shakes it off in the fire. The snake just fries. Right? And he goes about and it's as if he doesn't even pay any attention to it. As you're reading along, it's just like he's gathering the sticks. He's like, and he just keeps on going. You get bit by a snake, you're not going to act like that.
No.
I don't care what kind of snake it is, you're not going to act like that.
No.
And so he just shakes it off in the fire and he goes about his business and everybody's looking on, waiting for him to swell up, waiting for him to fall over dead, and nothing happens to him. And so they change their mind and they say, hey, he must be a god after all. Because if he survived that kind of a snake bite, he's not human. And so they probably went about to worship him, and he probably had to take care of that pretty quickly.
Yeah.
And so during this time, it says that the chief of the island gave them accommodation for about 3 days. And during the time that the chief of the island was putting them up here, Paul finds out that the chief's father is sick. It says that he is, what is it that says here, that he... verse number 8, came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux. That sounds like fun.
Yeah.
Publius's father had a bloody flux. I looked that up to figure out what in the world a bloody flux is. Basically, he had dysentery. He was bleeding from the bowels.
Mm.
Okay? Not a good thing. He was on his way to death. And so Paul goes in now and he heals Publius's father. And many people hear of it, and they come, and he heals many people on this little island of Malta. And as he's healing all of them, he's also gaining great favor for his entire group. All those guys that got shipwrecked are now Mr. Popularity with all the people of the island because of Paul.
Right.
And so whenever they finally send them forward, they send them with everything that they need. They give them all kinds of stuff and send them on their way. And you can believe that during this time, Paul is being a witness as he's going. He's not just healing them, he's telling them about God.
Right.
He's preaching Christ to these people. He's backing it up with his actions, his attitudes, and even the miracles that he's doing.
Right.
Could you imagine being one of those sailors on that ship with Paul? This would not be an ordinary trip.
No.
They're watching Paul and the way he conducts himself throughout all this. They're watching all the things that happen. Everything about Paul, every circumstance following this. How many people do you think got saved as a result of Paul being on that ship? The way that Julius treated him, I wonder if Julius didn't end up becoming a believer.
Mm-hmm.
I wonder if Julius didn't end up getting saved. And if the centurion got saved, that would probably have a pretty good impact on all of the soldiers that were underneath of him.
Right.
The ship captain, he's seeing all these things, and his sailors underneath him. And then Publius, the chief captain, or the chief on the island of Malta there, I kind of figure that him and his father probably believed quite a bit there as well.
Mm-hmm.
And so the chief believed, probably a lot of the people on the island believed. And so all along the way, people are getting saved. People are glorifying God. Things are happening because of how Paul conducts himself in a storm.
Right.
You see the way this goes?
Yeah.
And so with the current storm that we're going through right now, the whole world is in an uproar. Everyone is uncertain. Everybody's not sure how long this is going to last, what's going to happen, if they're going to even survive it. So we as Christians, how do we conduct ourselves in a storm? I believe we should be able to face storms without falling apart for the same reasons as Paul. And so I want to look at just several things here. I won't tell you how many because you'll be afraid. I want to look at several things here about what we can learn from Paul and how he conducted himself during this storm. The very first and the most foundational of all, and we've already talked about this through the testimonies of singing and different things, the very first thing is that he trusted God through all of it. Verse 25, he says, I believe God. He proclaimed it. And so, like Paul, we should be able to trust God in all things, even those that we don't understand, even those that we don't like, even those that scare us a little bit. We should still be able to trust God in it. Doesn't say that fear is not going to affect us. It doesn't say that we have to be super Christian through this. That's not what I'm saying.
Right.
But yet, whenever we are afraid, whenever things confuse us, whenever things try us, whenever things aren't going our way, we should still be able to fall back on that and trust God. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, this is a verse I've actually seen plastered on Facebook quite a bit, but it's a wonderful verse. Okay. But it says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind.
Yeah.
That's something for us to remember during this time. In Job chapter 13 and verse 15, we can all agree Job was going through a storm, right?
Oh, yeah.
Job was going through a pretty horrible storm. He had a worse case than coronavirus ever be.
Yeah.
And in Job 13 and 15, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him.
Mm-hmm.
Though he slay me. Doesn't matter what happened, I'm still going to trust in God.
Mm-hmm.
And so, what do we do in a storm? The first thing we must do is trust Him. Paul trusted in God's love, in His goodness, in His promises, and His Word, so that whenever everyone else was losing their minds, He was able to stand strong.
Right.
And so as a Christian, you can trust God in your storm. First and foremost, trust Him. The second thing that we can look at. See, we're going through these fairly quick. This is why I didn't tell you how many. The second thing that we look at here is that He remained calm in the storm. He remained calm in it. We talked about the things going on in the supermarkets and everybody running over one another, fighting one another over toilet roll.
Yeah.
Good grief. Okay. I'm sure that during this time, Paul's calm demeanor confused several of his shipmates.
Yeah, I'm sure. Yeah.
They probably thought that he had mental issues. Everybody's running around like a chicken with their head cut off. Everybody's flipping out, spazzing out. And Paul's just sitting over there. I don't know. Maybe he's writing an epistle. I don't know what he's doing at this time. But he's just there hanging out. He's not a bit concerned. And everybody's looking at him, wondering what's wrong with him. In this, I'm reminded of whenever Jesus was on a ship in a storm.
Mm-hmm.
Remember in Mark chapter number 4? There's a storm raging about and the disciples come. Find Jesus asleep on a pillow.
Right.
And they come to him and they shake him and they wake him up. And they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They confused him and his calmness as well, whenever he was in a storm. They said, apparently you don't care.
Yeah.
How can you be calm at such a time? Do you not care about us? Do you not care that we're about to die? Maybe they were saying the same thing to Paul. The world will say the same thing to you. If you go about calm whenever everyone else is losing their minds during this coronavirus thing. If everybody else is falling apart and you're calm, they're going to say, what? Do you not care? Some kind of psycho or something, right? They're going to confuse your motives. They're going to apply the wrong motives to you during this time.
Right.
It happens not just in times like this, but in many storms that we go through.
Yeah.
You have family situations, you have illnesses, deaths, and things in the family, and if you can remain calm during that, your motives will be accused. People say, how can you remain calm like this?
Mm.
Do you not care? Doesn't mean that we shouldn't care. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't still be calm. We care. People will be judging our motives, will be condemning our motives and such. But we can still remain calm in the storm whenever everybody else is flipping out.
Right.
I mentioned the story of Elisha here recently whenever, I can't remember when it was. I need to write these things down. But anyway, in one service here recently, we were talking about Elisha. And Elisha had a servant and the army of the Syrians was coming about trying to capture Elisha.
Oh, yeah.
And whenever they were trying to capture Elisha at this time, Elisha is completely calm.
Right.
Not a care in the world, but his servant is spazzing out.
Yeah.
And he says, they're going to kill us. We're going to die today. And Elisha's just sitting there, just going about his normal routine.
Yeah.
And Elisha prays a prayer and he says, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And the servant looks up on the hills and he sees the armies of the Lord surrounding them.
Right.
Gets a new perspective on things, right?
Yes.
And then he is calm. He's no longer spazzing out. He's comforted by it because he realizes God's in control. We can look back to our first point, right?
Right.
That we can trust God. And so whenever that servant gets that new perspective, he is likewise calm during that time.
Mm-hmm.
And so, even if people misunderstand our reaction to the storm, we need to be calm anyway because God is still in control. The third thing that we see about this storm, and we actually talked about this a little bit before church, and I had to be careful because I didn't want to preach my message to Kev before it started here. But anyway, the third thing that we see is that he respected authority in the storm. He respected authority in the storm. Might not be applicable to every storm that we face. Some of them is personal. Some of them doesn't necessarily have authority involved. But it was applicable in Paul's situation. It's also applicable in our current one.
Right.
Although Paul did disagree with the authority that was over him, he warned them. He warned them that they were going to suffer loss if they went onward. But whenever they went onward, he obeyed. He respected them. He obeyed them. He could have protested. He could have made a fuss. He could have tried to strike up a mutiny on the ship.
Right.
He didn't do that, did he?
No.
Often in times of trouble, we are tempted to make our voices heard. We want to do what we want to do. We want to do what we think is best. We want to try to figure this out on our own and plow forward no matter what anyone else says to us. And we think that we can justify our actions because of the circumstances. But God instructs us to be subject to those in authority in Romans chapter 13.
Right.
It says that He's ordained the powers that be. I know of churches and I know of pastors right now that their attitude is, how dare the government tell us whether or not we can gather together?
Yeah.
And they are making plans to stand rebellious against the government and meet together in large numbers just to defy the government and the coronavirus. But I don't think that that is what God would have them to do, because Romans 13 is still applicable there, whether or not they agree with it. Now, as a sidebar here, I'm not saying if the government is doing something wicked and sinful that you go right along with it like a sheep. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying, just using the current storm as an example, if they come to us and say, this thing's getting out of hand, we're asking for no public meetings, let's cut down as much as possible, then we comply with that. We'll still be here afterward. We'll go back to meeting afterward. Okay? If that kind of thing, of course, we're not a large enough meeting to even be on their radar, so it's not really going to matter. But, you know, if there's a church of 100-some people out there, and they say, we don't care what you say, government, God told us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and by golly, we're going to assemble.
Yeah.
That's not the right attitude. That's not the right way of handling things. You obey the authority even in the storm.
Right.
Whether you agree or not, it's wrong to act in defiance. Taking this on a little bit more of a personal note, there's more than just government authority.
Right.
Whenever there's times of trials and testing and different things, there's other measures of authority. And just because we're spazzing out, or just because there's a storm or a test, doesn't mean we can go full anarchy on all the different authorities that God's placed over us. But sometimes in the more personal instances, there's many wives who have justified going against their husbands and what their husbands have done because of this sort of trials that they're going through. Because this is a trying time, I'm able to circumvent the authority that God's put over me. There's many children that have not agreed with their parents or have been going through some sort of a storm, and they say, I can rebel against my parents because of the storm that I'm in. And somehow they can justify going against the God-ordained authorities and the God-ordained chain of command, so to speak, because of the present storm.
Mm-hmm.
We see Paul as an example here, that whenever there was a storm, he still obeyed, he still respected the authorities that were over him.
Right.
And this is a great truth, this is a great example to us, that even in times of struggle, even in times of hardship, even in our storms, as a Christian, we should still respect the authorities that are over us.
Right.
I will make that sidebar once again. This does not mean if the government is telling you to do something sinful that you are to go with the government. Doesn't mean that if your husband tells you to go out and kill someone, do it because he's your husband. That's not what I'm saying. Okay?
Yeah.
The fourth thing that we see here is that he kept a good spirit about him in the storm. Through the uncertainty, through the discomfort, they're not being listened to, they're problem on top of problem, he didn't allow those things to make him bitter, to make him angry, to make him mean-spirited, to make him hurtful, or any of these other things that he could have done.
Right.
Hard times bring out the worst in men.
It does.
How many times have you been under stress or under pressure and acted in a way non-typical of yourself,
mm-hmm.
outside of your own character?
Yeah.
We all have done that, right?
Right.
And Paul had every excuse, I guess, to be mean, to be sarcastic, to be hurtful. He could have gave him a good I told you so. He could have gave him a lecture. He could have chewed him out.
Right.
He could have been sulking on the ship. He could have been mean. He could have been just absolutely making the worst out of his entire situation that he was there. He was a prisoner. He could have been complaining about his treatment. He could have been complaining about the storm. He could have been complaining about everything happening to him. He could have been making everybody's life miserable. And honestly, no one would have blamed him because Paul was having a hard time.
Yeah.
But he didn't do that.
Right.
He kept himself under control. He kept himself in check, even whenever the storm was raging.
Mm-hmm.
In the storm, it's easy for us to let our emotions get the best of us.
Yes.
For us to let the circumstances affect our attitude. But as a Christian, God is still in control and he's still working things out.
Right.
Be very careful. There's been many horrible things said and done in heated moments.
Right.
Paul kept himself under control.
Mm-hmm.
The fifth thing that we see here, y'all are starting to wonder how many of them there are in there. The fifth thing that we see here is that during the storm, he was mindful of others. In times of trouble, it's easy for us to focus on self and to have the every man for himself mentality. Right. We've seen that. We've seen the videos. We've seen it in person. Kev saw an old man getting beat up in Little or Aldi or wherever he was at the other day. Right? I know he's just getting pushed out of the way. I'm exaggerating. But anyway, these kind of things bring out the worst in people and make them so self-centered, so self-focused.
Yeah.
And so we see Paul in this situation. He tried to warn. He tried to counsel others in verse number 10. He encouraged others in verse number 22 and verse 31 through 36. I didn't read that passage there, 31 through 36, but they are right about time to make way for shore. Okay,
yeah.
This is when they're anchored down, waiting for morning. It says they'd been fasting, hadn't eaten anything in 14 days. That's telling how sincere they were, how serious they were about the storm. Hadn't eaten anything in 14 days, and Paul says, you guys are going to be weak. You need to eat something. This is for your health. This is for your strength. And he's encouraging them, here, eat. And so they are helped.
Right.
They are cheered up. Paul gives them food. Right?
Yeah.
And Paul's an example to them. He's there eating. He's saying, see, look, you need to eat. We're going to be grand. The land's right there. Eat so you can swim tomorrow.
Yeah.
Right? And so they do, and they're cheered up, and things are better. Then they throw all the extra food off before they try to make it on shore. And so he's encouraging others. He's looking out for their health. He's looking out for their well-being. And so in a week, whenever we've seen fights break out over toilet roll, and some have had to resort to kitchen roll and other things because other people bought it all, we know too well. I'm paying attention to how y'all are sitting this morning. But anyway, we know too well how a storm can bring out the worst in a person and make them extremely self-focused.
Yeah.
Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4 tells us, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This lets us know that do unto others does not go out the window just because you're in a storm.
Right.
Be mindful of others. How is that practical? How is that applicable to us today? We've talked about this multiple times as we've just bantered and joked around about the coronavirus. But honestly, we need to be wise in the things that we do. We need to be careful in the things that we do. There's people that's doing all kinds of stupid stuff, putting people at risk and whatnot. I'm not going to go and force my way into the nursing home at this time and risk infecting however many old people with the coronavirus. That would be stupid, right?
Yeah.
Be considerate of other people. If there's people who are honestly afraid during this time, be considerate of that.
Right.
I know I'm prone to joke around about it. I try to be a little bit more considerate, a little bit more others focused, I guess I could say, in the way that I handle these things. Because this honestly is a time of trouble. People are having mental issues because of all the hype over all this.
Right.
We need to be concerned about others. And that goes even more practically in caring for those around us.
Right.
Caring for our neighbors, caring for those who are susceptible, looking out, checking in for other people. Doing what we can to others, whether or not we're afraid about it, whether or not we have anything to worry about.
Right.
We need to be concerned about others.
Yeah.
The sixth thing that we see here in this passage is that he also served others. Kind of goes hand in hand with being mindful of others. But consider all that Paul was going through during this time. But yet, he was feeding other people.
Mm-hmm.
He was gathering sticks for the fire. He was healing the sick.
Yeah.
He could have retreated back into his own shell.
Right.
He could have had himself a pity party.
Yeah.
He could have quarantined himself.
Yeah.
Right? He could have done all of these things and used this as an excuse to do nothing. I'll serve God whenever this is over. I'll tell others the gospel whenever I get off the ship.
Yeah.
I'll be a witness some other time that's more convenient because things are just too bad at the moment. Paul didn't do that. All throughout this, he was still serving others. He was still being a witness.
Mm-hmm.
And so in times of trouble, it is tempting to hide away, to nurse our wounds, but in storms, there are great opportunities to serve. So our seventh and our last thing that we're going to look at with Paul here in what to do in a storm is he was a witness both in word and deed through the entire situation. He was a witness both in word and deed. In all these things, Paul conducted himself in a way that glorified God, and it gave him opportunity to be a witness to others. As I stated earlier, I wonder how many people were saved as a result of how he conducted himself in a storm. If he would have just been another prisoner, sulking, griping, complaining, for one thing, he never would have made it to Rome. He would have been killed.
Right.
Because he wouldn't have won the favor of Julius, of the centurion.
Yes.
But also, many other people would have died as well.
Yeah.
And they would have died unsaved.
Right.
But he chose, during the storm, to trust God, to glorify God, to act as a Christian, yeah. Act calmly, act rationally, act carefully and caringly, and serve others all throughout this storm, and it made a huge impact on all of those people.
Yeah.
And so what about us? Whenever we're in a storm, are we a witness or are we losing our testimony?
Yeah.
Because if we're not careful, in a storm is a good time to lose a testimony.
Right.
All it takes is one stupid moment.
Yeah, it does.
But also it's a great time to build a witness and show that you do trust God,
mm-hmm.
how good God is, what a comfort He is, what peace He brings. It's a good time for people to look at us and say, I don't know what it is that you have, that you can be this way in this storm that you're going through, but I want what you have.
Right.
Whether it's health issues that you have, whether it's family issues, whether it's the coronavirus, but if you can go through it and trust God through it all, people are going to take notice.
Right.
People are going to see it, and they're going to say, whatever it is you have, I want it.
Yeah.
We can be a witness, both in word and deed, throughout a storm.
Yeah.
And so I hope as we face uncertainty in the days ahead, you can trust God. And you can trust in a God that is certain, that is steadfast, that He's sure. And you can follow Paul's example of what to do in a storm, even if this blows over quickly and there's nothing to it.
Right.
Even if we're looking back at this in a couple weeks and saying, boy, that was a lot about nothing, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Keep these things in mind for future storms, because God is always good.
Right.
God is always faithful, no matter what storm comes your way.
Yeah.
And so, seven things for us to remember and what to do in a storm.
Yeah.
And so, Lord willing, next week, we're going to be finishing up the book of Acts. Acts chapter 28, we're going to be kind of summarizing, pulling everything together and finishing up the book of Acts. Not sure what we're doing after that. But anyway, as we go through all these things, who knows, maybe by next week they'll have us restricted to where we can't even meet. I don't know. We'll see. We don't know what a week holds. But anyway, remember, Paul's our example of what to do in a storm.
Yeah.
Don't lose your mind. Trust God. Serve others.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your blessings, and we do thank You for this time that You've given us, Lord. We thank You for the testimonies, Lord, for the songs, for Your word, Lord, for the example that Paul was in a storm. Help us through all this to remain faithful, trusting You and serving You and serving others through this, and be a witness to the community about us, Lord, throughout the storms that we face. And Lord, just pray You be with our church family, protect us and watch over us. And we just ask You be with our time of fellowship together today as well. Pray Your blessings on the food. We thank You for it, Lord. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.